Good morning. Welcome to Portland Bible Church. I'm Pastor Gary Glennie, and we're currently meeting here at our home in Vancouver, Washington. Thank you so much for joining with us this morning, being part of our congregation at great distance, perhaps, or here at home in the Portland, Vancouver area. If you're in the area, come by and join us for services. We have classes on Sunday right now at 10 o'clock and again at 11:15. And after our second service, we have time for fellowship and singing the great hymns of the church. On Thursday, we have class at 7. And after our class on Thursday, we have our prayer meeting. So if you have prayer requests, praises, thanksgiving, give us a call or drop us a line. We'll be sure to include your thanksgiving or your request for prayer. I do have a special request this morning from Pastor Ken Bamuleka over in Uganda. He's one of the pastors over there. They have an orphanage over there. We've sent some gifts over there and some computers, and they're looking for, apparently they've got a lot of young people over there, and he tunes in. I don't know if the whole church does, but they're in need of laptops or iPads, iPhones, any of those things that are used but are in good condition. And we have an individual that travels periodically over to Africa. So our African ministry is well, and of course they need some additional help. So if you have any of those items, let us know. We'll make sure they get to the right people and they'll be taken over to Uganda. So good morning, Pastor Bamuleka and your family over there in Uganda. Thank you so much for joining with us. By the way, here at Portland Bible Church, we study the whole Bible. Every verse in the Bible, every time, all the time. So again, welcome to our class. And we mentioned the fact that if you desire to give to the ministry of Portland Bible Church, you can send your checks, money orders, whatever, to this address, my home address. But make sure on the envelope you put Portland Bible Church. And again, on the check, it's Portland Bible Church. We put these immediately in the box, and our deacons take care of all of that information. Hope you're keeping track of Joel Rosenberg on his Thursday night broadcast on TBN. Every time I watch it, just a great presentation. Always makes the gospel perfectly clear. Has great information. Of course, right now, some of the current things that are going on in Israel are just unbelievable. So you need to tune in to see what's going on in the Middle East, and in particular in Israel. And so, as well as some of the other leaders that Pastor, I'll call him Pastor, Rosenberg actually has contact with. Just an incredible minister. I guess he's more of an evangelist right now, but just doing a marvelous job, and God has given him a great opportunity and ministry. One of the things that we always do at the beginning of each of our Bible studies is to take time for silent prayer. This gives us an opportunity to acknowledge any sins that we're aware of. Keep in mind that the Holy Spirit, one of his ministries is to convict not only the unbelievers, but believers, so that we can acknowledge our sins. 1 John 1:9 tells us that if we, as believers, confess our sins, that is, name them, cite them, agree with God that they're sins, he, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We believe that picks up the ones we didn't know about or that we had just forgotten. So, make sure that you clear the deck, spiritually speaking, so that you can understand the Word of God, which is the mind of Christ. So with that in mind, and in preparation for our study this morning, let us take time for prayer. Heavenly Father, once again, we are grateful for the opportunity we have in these United States for freedom. Freedom to study your word, to assemble together and worship you in the way that your word instructs us. We pray that as we continue to study verse by verse through your scripture that you've given to us, that we might be edified of soul, understand more of who and what you are, and your magnificent plan for us, giving us the ability to minister and witness to those outside of our local church and around the world so that we can give the gospel clearly, that we can edify other believers of the principles and promises contained in your word. Father, we thank you for all of these things. We pray that you would therefore edify our souls, encourage, challenge, and motivate us by the things we study. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. The wicked flee when no one is pursuing, but the righteous are bold as lions. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. God has said, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Open the word this morning to the book of Hebrews, the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, and verse 29. We're moving through Hebrews chapter 11, actually through the entire epistle to the Hebrews. The Hebrew epistle was written to Jewish Christians in the first century. The author is unknown, but he has a great grasp of the Old Testament. And one of those places, in addition to all of the Old Testament references that are contained in Hebrew, we see a great many references right here in chapter 11. As a matter of fact, chapter 11 is a litany of the Old Testament saints and their great faith, and we might say it's a time of Sunday school learning. Many of the stories that we're familiar with as believers, when we were younger, going to a Sunday school somewhere, we learned many of these stories. But today we see that many, even Christians, are unaware of the Old Testament and the great stories of faith that are here contained. And so as we look through chapter 11, we have had to pause at various times and examine some of the Old Testament passages. And we will continue to do that through the remainder of these verses that contain specific individuals that are given by name. In our outline, of course, we're in the section, chapter 11, 1 through 40, the entire chapter, which deals with the evidence of life, of faith, of these individuals, their endurance, and then, of course, the individuals are mentioned. I think we have here, if I haven't miscounted, about 20 individuals by name that are given, and then many others, such as the prophets and other great women of faith. Several, of course, are mentioned in the text as well. And, of course, we have this whole thing so that we see that by faith or by exercise of our belief in God and his promises and his word, we therefore demonstrate and are approved by God as believers growing and maximizing the righteousness that he has given us through our faith in Jesus Christ. So as we get into the text in Hebrews 11, we're going to go back as well. So you can probably put a marker here because we're going to go back to Exodus 14, 13 to 31. But before we do that, we need to go through the verse. Now, we've noted the fact that we have here seven sentences, actually it's eight verses, but seven sentences that describe Moses, starting in verse 23, going all the way down through verse 29. So this is the last verse, but certainly not the last we know of Moses, because we see that Moses is described in his activities all the way through, starting in Exodus, with his supernatural protection at the time of his birth, all the way to the end of Deuteronomy, where, of course, Joshua pens those last words about the final exit of Moses. Other than that, we have a great deal of material, but the writer of Hebrews has chosen these seven things that he wanted to describe. And the one that we see here, of course, is one of the great ones. And even unbelievers who know nothing about the Bible, somewhere along the line, even if it's just through some type of movie, have remembered the fact that the Bible says that the Red Sea was crossed by the Hebrews to deliver them from Pharaoh and the Egyptian people. Well, if you haven't gone through those passages, we see that described, as I mentioned, in Exodus 14. But before we go back to Exodus chapter 14, let's take a look at our passage, and then we'll go back and develop the story. And so I make no apologies apology for reading the text of the Old Testament. After all, this is a Bible study, and when we were in Sunday school, we would read these in the entirety. And sometimes when we have local church, we skip over to the main verses, and so that, of course, is all right, but we need to get the full flavor, if you will, of the passage. So in Hebrews chapter 11, we have one statement which is contained, of course, in a great many passages in the Old Testament. And it begins this way, by faith. The same thing that we've seen all the way from Abel in the early part of this chapter in verse 4. All the way through, we have here the instrumental of means, by means of faith. The word for faith, pistos, which means belief. The fact that they believe the promises of God. We enter the plan of God by belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the gospel, plain and simple. But as believers in Jesus Christ, we continue to believe the principles and the promises of the Word of God and act upon them and live a life demonstrating the righteousness that God has given to us. So by means of faith, it says, they passed through the Red Sea. It's interesting that Moses, of course, led them, and he is the subject, starting in verse 23. But even in verse 23, it says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden by his parents. So the parents were involved, but of course, obviously, Moses couldn't do much about his birth and the deliverance from Pharaoh and the death sentence upon the firstborn of the Hebrews at that time. So we see Moses, but also the surrounding situation, the faithfulness of his parents, and now those who followed Moses, who was faithful to the Lord and did as he was told. We don't know how many people were involved in the Exodus. It seems like there is some debate as to the possibility of several million people moving through the wilderness, having food such as the manna from heaven, and then, of course, trying to cross a sea of any size at all. We were trying to figure out how long would it take if they were 10 abreast or 20 abreast. How long would it take to move a million, 2 million, several million people, and, of course, women, children, and not only that, but all sorts of carts and wagons carrying the gold and the all of the treasures of Egypt going across the bottom of this Red Sea, however long it was, or whatever section of the Red Sea. Some say, well, it was the Sea of Reeds and it wasn't nearly as deep. Regardless, to go across with several millions of people, even that in itself is a miracle. Now, if you had the opportunity, as I have, to see, and of course they rebroadcast this, I guess they will do it again, perhaps during the resurrection season, you would call at Easter, and that is the Ten Commandments, produced by Cecil B. DeMille back in 1955. My parents took me to that at the Embassy Theater in Reading, Pennsylvania, and it was one of those theaters of the old style. It was just a beautiful theater, and it was one of the early CinemaScope widescreen pictures. I was just amazed to see Moses. Well, actually, it was Charlton Heston, as you remember, but he is the greatest Moses, in my opinion, ever. Special effects for that movie were outstanding for the time. In fact, they were light years ahead of all of the special effects in that day. Perhaps not to compare with what we have today, but it certainly got my attention, and I've always remembered that. But whether or not everything in that movie was as accurate as the scripture, obviously it had to be edited down, and it was still a very lengthy 3-hour movie. They even had an intermission, if you can imagine, in the movie, because it was so long. And they had programs I still have to this very day. And so it was just fascinating. But the highlight of the movie for me was watching the parting of the Red Sea. At any rate, it says, by faith they, that is the Hebrews, passed through the Red Sea. And this is, of course, what it says right here, the Red Sea. We have in the Greek the concept of red and the concept of sea. It's an inland sea and lake, and therefore we have this noted here. And in the Old Testament, even though there is some debate about this, and we see the words in Acts, if you can just hold the place and go over to Acts chapter 7. Acts 7 and 36. Acts 7 and 36, it says, this man, referring to Moses from verse 35 of Acts 7, led them out, performing wonders and signs in the land of Egypt. course, bringing upon the Egyptians and the Pharaoh and all of the leadership 10 plagues, which finally allowed them to be permitted to leave, and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness for 40 years. This is the same Moses who said to the sons of Israel, God shall raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brethren. So right there we have a quotation from the Old Testament, and this one refers to the fact that Jesus Christ even then was seen in the future as one who would come and deliver the people. But in a sense, Moses is a type of Christ in that he would deliver his people. One of the fascinating things as a sidebar is that when the children of Israel passed through the Red Sea, God parted it and moved the waters to the side of each side so that they could go across on dry land, by the way. And the waters were heaped up or piled up on the side. And so Moses led them through, of course, the Shekinah glory with the Lord Jesus Christ at the top of it, apparently, from Ezekiel chapter 1 through 4. We see that this Shekinah glory led them through and then went back to the other side to keep the Egyptians out until all of the Israelites had passed through. At any rate, this passing through and the walling up of water is similar. In fact, it's a unique Hebrew word that's found also in Zechariah chapter 14. And in the second, time when Jesus comes at the second advent, it says that the light will be congealed, and the Hebrews at that time in Israel will pass through, and there'll be darkness in the land. So in the same way that the Red Sea was parted and the walls of water were piled up on the side so they could pass through, the exact same Hebrew word is used in Zechariah 14 to describe the walling up, whatever that means, during the time that the Hebrews are delivered in that future in Zechariah. A few people are trying to find it. Let me see if I can find it. Let's go over just to show you over in Zechariah chapter 14. The reason that this is interesting to me is that it's the same kind of thing, which means that Moses, of course, being led there by the Lord Jesus Christ in the Shekinah glory, nevertheless parted the sea in the same way that at the second advent he will part the light so that there'll be a light passage for Israel to pass through at that time and be delivered out from Antichrist. And so in Zechariah 14, it says down here, if I can find it, verse 6. Now, you can't really see it. You have to see it in the Hebrew, and I don't have time and now to develop it. I've taught it in the past. But it says there, and it will come about in that day that there will be no light. So darkness will cover the land. When else did light, darkness cover the land? When Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross, darkness over the land while God basically was covering him while he was bearing the sins of the entire human race. And then it says, and the luminaries will dwell. That word for dwell or dwindle means that they will be heaped up or piled up, which didn't make much sense to the writers as they were translating it into English. So they said, well, the lights will dwindle. But the word dwindle there in the New American Standard has the same Hebrew root as the walls of water piled up on the side when the Hebrews passed through. So in a sense, Jesus Christ will have a similar deliverance of Israel at the second advent as Moses when he delivered the people through the Red Sea. No extra charge for that. I'd have to show you the Hebrew word. It is interesting because it's only used twice, once at the crossing of the Red Sea and once here in Zechariah 14 and verse 6. Well, did I get to Acts? Acts chapter 7 and 36. I guess we did, okay. And so we have that passage. So anyway, and of course our passage here, 11:29. As a matter of fact, this word is used for the Red Sea. Erutheos is actually only used twice, Hebrews 11:29 and Acts 7:36, with reference to the same thing, the deliverance that we see from the Egyptians at the Red Sea. So, by means of faith, they, the Hebrews, passed through. We have diabino. Bino means to go, dia means through. So they went through, not around, not over top. They actually went through the Red Sea like going through dry land. Now, that doesn't mean it was kind of messy and sloppy and a lot of puddles. It was just like dry land. So the comparison is, if you go through the desert and it's very dry, there's no water. And so there's no water, and yet there was water on both sides as they crossed over. Now, I watched one of the movies, not the original by Cecil B. DeMille with Charlton Heston, but one, several that have been demonstrated and put on television later, and they always show the Hebrews passing through the Red Sea, a kind of a narrow portal which could not sustain a million people, let alone several million, and they were always stepping in puddles. And it always drove me crazy. I go, I'm sorry, there were no puddles. It was dry land. God dried it out. It was a miracle. Not only were the waters walled up on both sides, but he dried up the land. And I loved it because in the movie, the original Ten Commandments, as I mentioned, when they were driving through, going through the sea, and the waters were walled up, dust was coming up. It was dusty, like a dusty road. And when Pharaoh and his chariots got in there, you could see the dust coming up as they went across. And apparently, even at that time, the water seemed to seep back because they were trapped in there in the dirt, because obviously their chariot wheels in the soft ground, even though it was dry, would catch them up, and they all drowned. Well, that's the story, and that takes us over to Exodus 14. But let's finish the section before we go there. So they went through on dry land. Dry land, of course, here we have the word geis, which is land, soil, earth, ground, and then zeros, Z-E-R-O-S, in the Greek, which means dry, like desert dry. So we have this kind of emphasis that we have here of the place, dry, not just through land, but through dry land. So as we go over to Exodus, go to Exodus now, chapter 14. So we're traveling back in time to the Exodus. Now the Exodus, according to Dr. Floyd Nolan Jones, to me, one of the greatest chronologers of the Old Testament, has put the Exodus at about 1492 B.C. The liberals put it at 1200. In fact, unfortunately, the Ten Commandments by Cecil B. DeMille accepted that late date, and that's why they have Ramesses as the king. Ramesses was not the pharaoh. No one knows who the pharaoh is. People have suggested all sorts of people. The one for the 1400s was Thutmose III. Another individual who did Egyptian chronology put it back to a fellow named Kankaras. So nobody knows. God kept the name from being perpetuated in history. He was simply known as Pharaoh. But as sure as he was mentioned as Pharaoh, he really did live and suffered this tremendous blow at the Exodus. Exodus chapter 14, starting in about verse 13. At about 13, it says, Moses said to the people, do not fear. Stand by and watch the deliverance of the Lord. Now, if you have a New American Standard, you'll see there it says the salvation of the Lord. This does not mean being born again. This is deliverance. In the Old Testament, the word salvation and deliverance are synonymous, and almost all the uses of salvation in the Old Testament refer to some type of physical deliverance, maybe from illness, adversity, from armies and enemies, and so it is here, so it might be better translated, see the deliverance of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today, for the Egyptians whom you have seen today. You will never see them again forever, and the Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. And apparently, I'm sure the people were in panic, and so the word was passed through the ranks, just silence. Of course, one thing the enemy can't stand sometimes is silence. That causes them to be fearful that you're up to something if you're silent. And so God made sure that they were silent. I'm sure the chariots and Pharaoh and his army were screaming and hollering, and the people didn't say a word. It was just silently that they slipped through. I can only imagine, even with the Ten Commandment movies, they usually are not silent. At any rate, the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the sons of Israel to go forward. As for you, lift up your staff and stretch out the hand over the sea and divide it, and the sons of Israel go through the midst of the sea. And notice here it says, on dry land. So much for any of these depictions that show any type of mud or puddles. Now, it doesn't just say it there. It says it several other places as well. So we have the dry land there, and you can go down to, verse 29 has it, verse 22 has it, and so we have verse 16. Look at verse 16. That's the one we just saw. And then we have 21, verse 21. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord swept the sea back by the strong east wind all night and turned the sea into dry land. Of course, you know, if you have some type of puddles on the street in front of your house and the sun comes out and it begins to blow and the wind blows, it dries it up. And so all night this was being prepared for them while they were anticipating this deliverance. In the morning, Pharaoh and his armies came upon them, and the Shekinah glory held them back until they got through this episode. So the waters were divided, and the sons of Israel, verse 22, went through the midst of the sea, here it is again, on dry land. Now that's three times already in just this passage. And the waters were like a wall to them on their right and on the left. Then the Egyptians took up the pursuit, and all of Pharaoh's horses and his chariots and his horsemen went in after them into the midst of the sea. And it came about that in the morning watch that the Lord looked down on the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud and brought the army of the Egyptians into confusion. And so he got them in confusion as they were trying to cross. And so they were kind of stuck in the middle, all of these soldiers, all of the chariots in the midst of the sea. And he caused their chariot wheels to swerve. And he made them drive with difficulty. So the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from Israel, for the Lord is fighting for them against the Egyptians." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, so that the waters may come back over the Egyptians, over their chariots, and over their horsemen." And then this verse. So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal state at daybreak, while the Egyptians were fleeing right into it. Then the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered their chariots and the horsemen, even Pharaoh's entire army that had gone into the sea after them. Not even one of them remained. The question has always been, did Pharaoh himself drown? Some say yes, some say no. At least in the movie, by Cecil B. DeMille, he's standing there and he puts his head down between his arms and he goes back to the palace, and they have added an episode that is not said in the Bible. They tried to have some completion, and as he goes back, he said, "His God is God," or something to that effect. He may have said that, or he may have drowned with the rest of his army, but he, of course, was brought into disgrace. But the sons of Israel, and here it is, verse 29, for the fourth time, the sons of Israel walked on dry land. It wasn't like dry land. It was dry land. They walked on dry land through the midst of the sea, and the waters were like a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. And the Lord saved Israel. That is a deliverance of physical deliverance from Egypt, not being born again. I'm sure there were many unbelievers in the crowd. As we see later on, God removes the unbelievers, but he took all of Israel as a nation into the wilderness. Some fell, as a matter of fact. Most of that generation died in the wilderness, not as unsaved, but as those who were unfaithful and disobedient during the journey. But of course, Joshua and Caleb, the ones who were involved in the spying mission, they were delivered, and that generation, the younger generation, who did not know slavery, managed to go into the promised land. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the shoreline. So many were washed up. When Israel saw the great power which the Lord had used against the Egyptians, the people feared or reverentially were in awe of the Lord. And notice here it says, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. So we have faith as the upshot, at least that they believed he was the Lord. And the question of whether they all were saved is a moot point at this juncture. At any rate, it's not just mentioned here. Other places specifically mention it. If you'll go to the book of Psalms, Psalm 66, in the book of Psalms 66 and verse 6. And here, as the writer of this particular psalm says, shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. When we get down to verse 5, come and see the works of God, who is awesome in his deeds through the sons of men. He turned the sea, notice here, into dry land. They passed through the river on foot. There, let us rejoice in him. And so he rules his might forever and so forth. And so we have that. And then we have another one over in Psalm 106. So these are Psalms of David and others reflecting on the reality of this episode. So in Psalm 106, verse 9, 106, verse 9, comes in the midst of this. It's a praise psalm here. And the battle cry is found here, which is probably indicating that this was a Davidic psalm. And so in verse 8, it says, nevertheless, he delivered them for the sake of his own name, that he might make his power known. Thus he rebuked the Red Sea, and it dried up, and he led them through the deeps as through the wilderness. The wilderness, of course, would be dry ground. The wilderness, when we think of wilderness, we think of a lot of trees and a lot of animals. The wilderness spoken of in the Bible usually refers to desert and the absence of plant life, or at least of very much plant life. So the wilderness here would refer to like the Sinai Peninsula, which is basically a desert. So it was dried up like a wilderness, as he says here. And then others like Psalm 136, 13 and 14 allude as well to it. And let's go over to Isaiah 11. Isaiah chapter 11. So we see that it is referred to not only by the writer of Hebrews, but other writers in the book of Psalms and the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 15. In Isaiah 11 and 15, it says here, the Lord will utterly destroy the tongue of the sea of Egypt. The tongue, of course, would refer to all of those tributaries that came from the Mediterranean. And he will wave his hand over the river Euphrates with a scorching hand, and he will strike it into seven streams, and men will walk over dry shod. Now, this is talking about a future time, but it's going to happen similarly, we believe, at the time of the second advent. And going into verse 16, and there will be a highway from Assyria for the remnant of his people who will be left, just as there was for Israel in the day that they came up out of the land of Egypt in 1491 B.C., in my opinion, and Dr. Floyd Nolan Jones. So here he compares the second advent and the deliverance at that time and the actual river Euphrates drying up, and they go over dry shod. And he says, compared to the time that the Hebrews went across the Red Sea dry shod. So we have these other references, and of course our New Testament reference right here in Hebrews chapter 11. They went through the land, Red Sea, and they did it on dry land. And then it says in Hebrews 11:29, let's go back to our verse, it says, through dry land, of which, that is of the sea, the Egyptians taking an attempt, or making an attempt here. It's interesting, the word is lambano in the Greek. It's the aorist tense, indicates the point of time. They took the opportunity to attempt to do what the Hebrews just did. They walked through, so obviously something has happened, natural. Mother Nature has caused the Red Sea to be parted, and that's fine, so we'll just go on and pursue them, not realizing that this was a miracle that God had performed for the Hebrews, and he was setting a trap for the Egyptians to destroy the army in the midst of the Red Sea. Many times God does this. He sets things up for us as believers to give us deliverance, and by such deliverance sets a trap for the enemy to be caught in. We see this over and over and over through the Old Testament. We don't have time to develop all of the scenarios. At any rate, taking the opportunity to make an attempt. And so the attempt here, of course, is a test run. So they sent a few in, of course. Then they sent a few more in. Nothing happened. So pretty soon he says, go ahead, send the whole army. So they sent the whole army. And you've read the account over in Exodus 14, 23 and following. And they were drowned. This word means to be drowned. That's exactly what it means. And it's the aorist passive. God caused them to be drowned. It wasn't because they weren't good swimmers. By the way, there have been a number of attempts to try to locate this. And the last time I heard is that they actually feel that they found a place somewhere where there were actually chariot parts and chariot wheels. Of course, they wouldn't find any of the people. They would be obviously washed away, nothing but bones. But apparently the chariot wheels are at one particular location in the Red Sea. This is something that's still being researched. Whether this was the exact location, I can't say. All I know is that historically it is a real event. So that's verse 29 of chapter 11, and that says, Paul Harvey used to say, for those who are young, Paul Harvey had a program on the TV and the radio called The Rest of the Story, and he would give the basic information, then he'd give all the background. The writer of Hebrews gives us the information, and in Exodus chapter 14, we have all the rest of the story that you can check out. All right, let's go on to verse 30. By now we're done with Moses, finally. And here, I was interested that it does not say here that Joshua is involved. Now, Joshua had the faith because he was the adjutant or the executive officer under Commander General Moses. And of course, he was a good XO. One thing that it teaches is that if you're not in command and you're the second in command or the executive officer, you need to be obedient and loyal to the person who's in charge. And at the right time, you will be promoted. We see this over and over again through Scripture. We saw it with Joseph when he was promoted, even out of prison, and eventually promoted to the second or the adjutant under the ruler at that time. And of course, in Egypt, and he delivered his whole family and really his whole all of Israel. So we see that sometimes being second in command can be a good thing, not a bad thing. And you need to be faithful to the Lord and work with the person who's in charge. And in due course, you will be promoted as Joshua was. And so we see this kind of promotion. But it's interesting that the writer of Hebrews doesn't include his name. I don't know why. I can't give you an answer on that. The commentaries are silent as well. So it says here, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. Now, the walls of Jericho didn't have any faith. They were just walls. So the faith comes from the people who believed Joshua and Joshua who believed the Lord. And this, of course, was a miraculous action that was caused by God, that is the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ. But of course, it wasn't just that they went up to the walls of Jericho and said, fall down, and they fell down. They had to follow things that required faith, and it took a number of days, and they had to do certain things, and each day they would parade around this the walls of Jericho, go around the city, and they went around it every day, and they blew their trumpets. And then, of course, on the seventh day, they were supposed to go around seven times. You know, by that time, people were probably looking at Joshua and saying, are you nuts? We've done this, and nothing is happening. I mean, we're getting tired of trekking around this city, and all the people on the walls are mocking us. What are you waiting for? I don't know if you're a fan of VeggieTales, but there's a cute VeggieTale that has this, and they're marching around, and it's just that they just mock them because they what are you expecting? Oh, you know, they're laughing at the vegetables, as it were, in the cartoon about this particular time, and so the actual reality is that it took them some time to do this. It wasn't simply like Moses. He rose his staff and the waters parted. Here Joshua was commanded to test the people to see whether they, which is why it may say here, by faith, they or by faith the walls fell down, because it took 7 days and a lot of faith on the part of Joshua, and perhaps flying in the face of the people who were saying, this is nuts. You know, you think by walking around this city that these walls are going to come down, that we're going to have the victory? Well, as it turned out, 8 days later, that was exactly what happened. The walls did fall down. Some people say, well, the marching caused the wall structure to be weakened. I don't think so. All sorts of trying to explain this. Others were saying, there's no such place as Jericho. Well, they've discovered the Mound of Jericho. And one of the things that Scripture says is that Jericho will never be rebuilt. It's just a heap. And as a matter of fact, to this day, there's a mound where Jericho was. Now, there's another little town that's Jericho, but it's not where Jericho was. It's aside from that. And eventually they discovered the actual gatepost holes for Jericho. And if they wanted to uncover it, they can take that mound and dig into it, and they will find the remains of the city of Jericho. I remember when I was there, I wanted to see Jericho. Of course, I'd kind of forgotten that you're not going to see it because it's not there. And the little town of Jericho, which is near there, is not the original Jericho with the high-walled city. Those walls have fallen down. And the excavation that has been done demonstrates a very marvelous thing. The walls did not fall in or did not fall down on themselves. They fell outward, which doesn't seem reasonable. Some say, well, it must have been an earthquake. But all the walls, all the way around, fell outward, and the people of Israel marched in, everyone in his lane. In other words, as they were surrounding the city, they walked straight up into the city and conquered the city. Well, I'm telling the story, but we might look at some passages. But first of all, it's the same word, pistos, which means faith. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell, having been circled during 7 days. So again, he's giving a summary of what went on there. And a little side note here, I thought is kind of interesting. I hope I have time for this. We'll probably have to get back. By the way, this episode is found in the book of Joshua, chapter 6, 1 through 27. So if we don't finish it in this first hour, we'll come back in the second hour and continue. So Joshua 6, 1 through 27. But first of all, this name Joshua. I didn't realize that his name was not originally Joshua. And so as I was studying, I looked it up, and it said that his name was Hoshua, H-O-S-H-E-A, Hoshua, and Hoshua means salvation. And then when you make it Yehoshua or Joshua, it means Jehovah or the Lord saves. And so Moses changed his name from salvation to the Lord or Jehovah saves, and that's where we get Yehoshua. And that becomes the name of Jesus Christ in its longest form. Yehoshua, or Joshua, actually means deliverer, or the Lord delivers. The shorter form would be Yeshu, and of course we see that as used in the many places and eventually transliterated into the Greek as Jesus, or Jesus. So the name Jesus actually comes from the long form of Jehoshua, or Joshua, which means the Lord saves. So, of course, Jesus' name, as we've mentioned many times, the word Jesus or Yeshu or Yehoshua comes from, by the way, the verb form is Yasha, which means to deliver. And then we have the Yah on the front, Yehoshua, which indicates the Lord himself saves. And that became the name of Jesus Christ. Just a little sidebar there to show you this, if we have a minute here. Let's go to, maybe I can do this, Numbers 13:8. Numbers 13. Now remember, Joshua is the executive officer under General Moses. So in Numbers chapter 13 and verse 8, it says here, then the names of the men, let's see, 13:8, and from the tribe of Ephraim, Hoshua, the son of Nun. Gee, that sounds familiar. And then look down to verse 16. These are the names of the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land. But Moses called Hoshua, the son of Nun, Joshua. So there it is. So Moses renamed him, not just deliverance, but the Lord delivers. Boy, if that isn't something. I love these names, especially in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew. Many times we don't note these as we translate. And so you can go over to Numbers chapter 19. Oh, I guess I got 13, 16. Deuteronomy, okay? So go to Deuteronomy, last book of the Pentateuch. Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32, 44. Very long books. If we studied those, we'd be here till the millennium, just kind of getting through them. A lot of material, so we have to go to them as we have time and highlight some of them. So Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 44. And here we see in verse 44, then Moses came and spoke all the words of this song in the hearing of the people, he and Joshua, the son of Nun. And when Moses had finished speaking all the words to Israel, he said, take to your heart all the words which I am warning you today, which you shall command to your sons to observe carefully, even all the words of the law. Verse 47 says, for it is not an idle word, that is the word of the law, that is Bible teaching. It is not an idle word for you. Notice what it says here about Bible teaching. It is your life. So for believers, this book that I have in my hand, this Bible, formerly known in the time of Moses as the Mosaic Covenant, those books of Moses, he said, that is your very life. And so it is. From Genesis now to Revelation, the Proverbs are written that it is our life as well. The Word of God is your very life. It says so right here. It is your life. It's not an idle word, even all the words of the law. No extra charge for that. But I thought it was kind of interesting that we have this concept of Joshua having a name change. We see that Paul was changed from Saul, and of course many have changed their name because of their earlier names. We see the three children in the fiery furnace who had wonderful Hebrew names, and they were changed, and most people know them by their Chaldean names, but their Hebrew names are more important. We have studied that in the past, and time does not allow for it right now. Well, we'll come back and pick it up with the Battle of Jericho, Joshua 6, 1 through 27, after the break. Father God, again, we thank you for the opportunity to travel back in time to the time of the Exodus, one of the greatest miracles of all time, performed by you, Father, through your Son, Jesus Christ, to deliver the Hebrew people whom you had chosen for a specific purpose, to evangelize the world. A people that you will deliver even through our day into the future, and the people who will be the lead people and the lead nation of the world. We thank you for the Hebrew people and all that they have provided and all that they will provide throughout the remainder of human history. We thank you that you've allowed us to join with them as joint heirs through your Son, Jesus Christ, by faith alone in his finished work. And Father, for that one person who may be here this morning, without Christ, without hope, without eternal life, we want you to know God had you in mind when he sent his Son, the revealed member of the Trinity, the angel of Jehovah in the Old Testament, to become a human being through the virgin birth, his only humanly born Son, and a perfect Son, sinlessly perfect. As John said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, just as the Lamb of the Old Testament Levitical sacrifice had no blemish, Jesus Christ had no sin, but became the vehicle, if you please, to bear the sins of the entire world, past, present, and future, and therefore to provide eternal salvation, the forgiveness of sins, and eternal life for those who would believe in him. And so the scripture is quite clear. God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely appointed, his uniquely called, and his only born, humanly speaking, Son, that whosoever would believe in him, that is by faith alone, believing in Jesus Christ as the God-man and the unique Savior, would not perish eternally separated from you, Father, but would have instead everlasting life. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus, of course, himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. All of the writers of Scripture echo these same things. John, of course, tells us many times to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts, we find in Acts 16:31, as they were explaining the gospel, they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." You can do it right now, right where you sit in the privacy of your soul. You can form those words in your mind. "I'm believing in Jesus Christ. I believe that he died on the cross for my sins. I believe because I believe I have everlasting life and the forgiveness of sins." You can even describe it as a prayer to the Father. "Father, I'm believing in Jesus Christ. Thank you that he died on the cross for my sins." That's the moment of your eternal salvation. Won't you do it before you leave? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And now, Father, again, we're grateful for this opportunity to study these incredible passages, recognizing that the totality of your word from Genesis to Revelation is our very life. Thank you, Father. We pray these things in the matchless name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.